Okay, we're continuing in Galatians. We were in the middle of chapter 5, verse 21, but let's read the whole context of the verses before, starting at verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Repeating these verses that we were in the last lesson, and we're still in them, Paul is warning, and he said he had warned them before, and it is addressed to who? To any Christian, to any professing Christian, to anyone who claims mental assent of belief that Jesus is the Lord. He's telling them that they will not make it to heaven if these sins, these things he's just spoken about, are practiced, if they are habitual or a part of their lifestyle. He's telling them that they will not make it to heaven, and this assumption is that if they will not make it to heaven, they will be cursed of God and cast into the lake of fire with the unprofitable, worthless servants. This statement alone would refute any nonsense of once saved, always saved. Verbal confession of Jesus as Lord being enough to save or keep a person in grace. Paul has warned earlier in this epistle that a person can fall from grace. And he mentioned that those who would give up their trust and faith in Jesus the Christ and go to the law of Moses to come under the Jewish law and traditions of the Judaizers, that they would forfeit the grace of God and it would not save them anymore. Not only by going under the law of Moses for righteousness, but now he mentions if they practice various sins, works of the flesh, that they will not make it to heaven. The multitude of professing Christians that Christ will deny as never being true Christians, we call these mental assent believers in Jesus as Lord. Most of these professing Christians, and I should say most in the world, approximately 2 billion people of the 7 billion people in the world, profess some form of Christianity. And the majority of these people have never been born again, have never submitted themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have simply mixed some Christian teaching with their own beliefs and assumptions about God. So the scripture says that people who do not come under his lordship, who do not obey him, then they will not make it into the kingdom. They have not kept his commandments. They were not led of the Holy Spirit. And the reason being, they were not regenerated. They were not born again. They were not committed to remain with Christ and follow him and obey him. So, as we've said countless times, they will say, Lord, Lord, at this judgment. They will actually claim works and ministries, yet Jesus said they were workers of lawlessness. They were cursed of God. He never challenged what they believed mentally. They believed he was the Lord. They believed he was the Son of God. They probably believed they were saved and in grace with him, but he says they never were. And he said they were workers of lawlessness. They lived in the sins that Paul has just spoken of, these works of the flesh. They lived sins of gratification from the corrupt nature. Thus, Paul is warning them that practicing these evil works of the flesh will assure that a person will not get to heaven. As we've said before, if a person makes that a lifestyle and they die in that state, then they are not in grace. Some have never been in grace, and some have backslidden, have apostatized, have ceased to run the race that Paul tells us that we have to run, and we have to finish it in Christ. Also, in this falling away from faith, there are true believers and Christians who were once in right relationship, and they backslid. They became worldly, lukewarm, and they fell from the grace that God had extended them, and they will be damned for twice crucifying Jesus the Lord, which the Apostle Peter himself said had been better if these people had never come to the Lord than to reject him again. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, for this you know, or you should know this, that no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Who is he talking to? He's talking to Christians here. He's warning them, not only will they not make it to heaven if they're practicing various works of the flesh, but he said, don't let anyone lie to you, deceive you. And we could easily say, don't let the once saved always people lie to you. Don't let the greasy grace Calvinistic people lie to you and tell you you still have Jesus while you're living in open rebellion and sin against God. Because it is nothing but a spirit inspiring a false teacher. That's what is behind it. He said, let no one deceive you with empty words. It means these words that they tell you have no basis in Scripture. The words that they tell you are propagating a false grace, a mental assent, false belief that simply because you believe Jesus is the Son of God and Lord, that saves you. Well, as I've said before and many times, even if you begin the race that way, it will not keep you. You will not be kept in grace by a mere profession or acknowledgement of who Jesus is. Every demon, every fallen angel, Satan himself, they know all about Jesus and they know who he is, and it has not saved them and is not going to save them, no more than it's going to save a person who lives for the flesh and will not walk in God's holiness by the help of the Holy Spirit. That person will be accursed of God, and in their present state, they are cursed because they're not in the grace of God. If they ever were, that is irrelevant to their present standing. So you will have many people, because false teachers have lied to them, and they want to believe the lies. You'll find that people are held accountable for the heaping of false teachers to themselves. We blame them more than we blame the false teachers. The false teachers are often deceived charlatans. They're hirelings. Many of them are deceived in their own teachings and believe what they're saying, and therefore that's why they're so convincing to people. Very few of them are in it for the money, though some are. Very few of them are doing it with open knowledge of what they're doing. They're deceived and they are deceiving. As Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, he was talking about these deceivers, he said they will both fall into the ditch. So the apostle warns, do not let someone lie to you, trick you, deceive you with all of these words they're going to come up with. And if you listen, they have to come up with false teachings to substantiate many scriptures that they believe, because the whole of God's scripture refutes what they say. And it, as the apostle Peter said, they were torturing, distorting scripture. And he called Paul's epistles scripture. And he says, and they do it to their own destruction, to their own damnation, it is what it means. So let no one, and that includes the once saved, always saved false teachers, the licensed to sin ministers, the mental assent belief in Jesus as Lord, It includes these false teachers, that you can have grace and you can have faith without obedience, without partaking of holiness, without being led of the Holy Spirit. These are false demonic teachers. They will tell you you are saved by grace, and it doesn't matter what you do in this life, you'll just lose some rewards when you get to heaven. Again, this is a lying spirit speaking, and he's propagating empty words that have no basis in Scripture. So they will tell you these lies, and they will confirm you in these lies to make you feel good. Countless times I've heard people counseling in the past, people who've fallen into adultery and fornication, and almost without exception, these people's guilty conscience bother them, and then the false minister and the false counselor will confirm them in their Christianity while they're still practicing their gross sin. This is an evil spirit doing this, and it gives a false peace, a false assurance to the person who needs to know that they are under condemnation, that if they do continue in the sin they are in, they will be cut off from the grace of God. And in most cases, they're already separated. They're being warned, as Jesus warned those who had fallen in one of the churches of the book of Revelation. He said, repent quickly. Does it say that God is long-suffering and patient toward those who are practicing obvious gross sins? That is not the patience and endurance that God gives. You do not find that in Scripture. When Paul dealt with the wicked man who had sinned in the Corinthian church, he was astounded that they did not put him away immediately. He was confronted. He refused to repent and deal with it, and they should have immediately excommunicated him, separated him, and had nothing to do with him. And he was surprised when they didn't do this. And he called the man a wicked man. He did not refer to him as a brother in the Lord, as a misguided Christian. That was not the terminology. He called him a wicked man. Never do we find in Scripture are these terms used toward those who are believers and loyal to Jehovah or to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the empty words, often you will hear them, we are saved by grace alone, by our profession of faith in Jesus as Lord, while still partaking or practicing known gross sin. That's why we have a religion, Christianity, of a profession where many people profess to know him, and they get many converts with their lip service. But these same people continue in their immorality, their fornications, their adultery. They continue in seeking the pleasures of this life, and yet they claim to be Christians, and the false shepherds confirm them in their lies. So they are empty words. It means, as we've said before, it has no basis. It has no substance in Christian doctrine. As we've said also before, that when Paul in the Scripture speaks of sound doctrine, it means sound teaching that leads to godliness. It means teaching that produces practical holiness. That's what sound teaching is. Never was it a mental assent to something without the obedience following it. As the Lord himself in his parable of building on the sand and building on the rock, he just immediately given many parables, and then he asked the disciples, did they understand what he was saying? Did they hear it? And they said, yes. And then he said, well, blessed are you if you do it. He pronounced no blessing on just the hearing. And then he gave the example, if you hear these teachings of mine, even if you believe them, that's what's implied. He said, but you do not put them into practice. You do not do them. You not obey them. He said, then you are building a spiritual house on sand, and it cannot stand. It will be destroyed. Your spiritual life and state will be destroyed. But he said, but those who hear my teachings and do them, the emphasis was on the working out, was on the doing, the obeying the instructions of Christ's teaching. He said, then your house, regardless of the attacks against it, because it's firm on a rock. What was the rock? It was the Word of God. It was the sound Word of God, which has structure, which has validity. There are no empty words in God's true scripture. He said, then your house will stand. Your spiritual life will go on. So he said this to his own disciples after teaching them many parables and many principles of the kingdom. So empty simply means they are not godly teachings that lead to practical obedience and holiness and to holy living. Any doctrine, any teachings that don't do that, they are false. They have only given you a portion of the word. And half-truths are not truths. People need to understand that. Scripture's out of context. Scripture separated from the whole of what the context is are lies. They're deceptions. It's an adding to or a taking from. Even if you use scripture, then that scripture itself becomes a lie because it is not what the Spirit intended it to say. As we've said before, the very temptations that Jesus had by Satan himself, he quoted scripture to Jesus. And he knew scripture. And he tried to use these scriptures to get Jesus to do something he wanted him to do. And in each case, Jesus rebuked him and corrected him on the proper interpretation of those scriptures, not on Satan's false twisting of those verses and using them in the wrong way. So verse 7, we'll read again in Ephesians. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Therefore, for this reason is what it means, you will not get to heaven if you practice the works of the flesh. Do not live and practice the works of the flesh as the deceived persons do, as those who are led astray by false teachers, for their end is everlasting destruction. Their end is cursing and the lake of fire. This has been given to them plainly. Of the 39 to 40 parables that Jesus taught, 25% of them have to do with judgment and hell. This is how seriously he took these things, that those who would not obey the Lord God, those who would not fall in line with his teaching, that their end would be judgment and hellfire. He made it very plain. Jesus taught more on hell and judgment than anybody else did. He was the Son of God. He was the Word of God. He was there when God created hell and the lake of fire. For what purpose he created it, he's telling us. It's for the devil and for his angels and those who follow him. Okay, still in the same context, Paul speaks much of it. He uses the same words that we've just read and where we are, not only in Ephesians, he uses it in Corinthians also in the same context. Find it interesting how often he used it and how less professing ministers and teachers will use these from the pulpit. See, they don't want to scare sinning professing Christians. They don't want to drive them away because they like numbers and they want money and support and their system to be upheld. The Apostle Paul was not interested in that nonsense. He was interested in the truth and maintaining the truth regardless of what people would do with the truth. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11, he's using the same words. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Notice in all epistles, these three, Galatians, Ephesians, and Corinthians, he says the same thing. They will not inherit. He's speaking of the future kingdom in heaven is what he's talking about. Inheritance is something that we are waiting for. We have not received fully here. We have not received all of the promises to those who overcome. And so he is saying that if you practice these various sins I've mentioned, you will not make it to the eternal heaven. You will have no inheritance. You will be judged and partakers of what the wicked people get. You will receive their damnation. Jesus warned the same thing, that they could receive the reward of the hypocrite, and that was damnation, a stronger damnation, a greater punishment for their various sins. So he says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And notice he uses the same term he used in Ephesians. Do not be deceived. He wants you to understand that they're false teachers and wolves in sheep's clothing who are going to come along and try to lie to you. They're going to read these very scriptures and tell you that it doesn't mean that. And they will start adding and taking, and they will start explaining away what is very plain, no deep mystery to, of what he's saying here. So he's made it very practical. He doesn't say, well, if you're born again, you're not in this group. If you're saved by grace, you're not included here. He doesn't get into that. He doesn't say, well, I've had 10 visions of the Lord and 18 angels visit me. It's irrelevant to what he's saying. What he's saying is, I don't care what you say, what you believe, or how you've lived. But if you start practicing these things, he says, don't let no false devil or teacher lie to you, because you're not going to make it to heaven. So see, he's very plain. And then he includes in this list of the unrighteous, fornicators. He says neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. He makes it very plain. And he said it twice here. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not make it into the kingdom of God. And let no one deceive you. And it's fascinating, though. We have verse 11. And such were some of you. Notice the past tense terminology he's using. He doesn't say such are some of you. See, because he didn't believe that. He didn't believe if you were presently in those sins that you were going to make it. He's challenging your Christianity. He's challenging your standing. He's saying what he did in two other epistles. Perhaps you've been disqualified. Perhaps you don't measure up anymore. Perhaps you've stopped running the race and walking the narrow path of righteousness. So he uses the past tense, acknowledging that many who come to Christ come out of the world, and they've lived these kind of lifestyles. And what does he say? But you were washed. He's using the past tense again. Your confession, your commitment to Christ, the Holy Spirit cleansed you. He washed you with the Word and the Spirit, and he removed all of your past sins and forgave them. He says, and you were, past tense, sanctified. Sanctified. It means to be set apart, pulled out from the world, and consecrated to Christ. This is what the word sanctification of objects meant in the Old Covenant. It's a coming away from. It's a part of what we call repentance, a turning from the world and its sins, and a turning to Christ for righteousness and for forgiveness. The foundational elementary teachings of Christianity was faith in Christ and repentance from dead works. See, they go together hand in hand. Therefore, you have multitudes of people claiming to be Christians who confess and have mental belief and say they have faith, but there was never any repentance. There was never any turning their back on the world. There was never any conscience turning that I will obey the Lord now, and I will get grace and help to do his will and not live in the works of the flesh. And again, uses the past tense, and were, some of you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. So if you understand the context, he's talking to them that in the present tense, if you live in these sins, you're not going to make it to heaven. And he was assuming the people he's talking to, that many of them had come to the Lord and had been regenerated and born again, and that was past tense, and they were not to go back into that world system. What we have in the overall of Scripture is that when Christians fail, and when they said we have a high priest that we confess and repent of the sin, and he forgives us and restores us, but we find no offering or sacrifice, as the book of Hebrews says, those who willfully sin, it's habitually, continue in that, there remains no sacrifice for sin. And therefore you have multitudes of professing Christians who will confess because their conscience bothers them. Their sin smites them. It condemns them. And they will keep confessing it, but there will be no repentance. There will be no conscious effort to get grace to stop sinning. And actually, in Hebrews, that's one of the reasons for the chastening of the Lord was to produce a suffering and a grievous response to sin, that sin must cease. That's the purpose of the punishment, is to make it not pleasant. And then the Hebrew writer says, the purpose of it is that you will be partakers of holiness, for without holiness, no one will make it to heaven. No one will see God. So he's saying that the person who walks in holiness as practicality is not walking in the works of the flesh. They cannot be doing both at the same time. As even Jesus said, make the tree good or make it evil. As the Apostle James says, fresh and bitter water cannot come out of the same opening at the same time. So this is the warning that the Apostle is giving. He wants them to understand whatever their belief in Jesus is, whatever their understanding of Christian teaching is, it has no relevance if they live or walk according to the flesh, and that they will not make it to heaven. Their confession of Lord, their belief in Jesus' resurrection and righteousness, none of that will avail them if there is not the practical life of holiness. This is what he's talking about. This is the fallacy of much of the once saved, always saved and Calvinistic demonic teachings, that you can be in grace and you can be saved while you practice willingly and knowingly the works of the flesh. This is the false teachers that will try to deceive you with empty words. And he tells us, don't allow them to do that. Do not let them do that to you. These are the license to sin teachers who will speak of God's grace and faith while they silently encourage you to live like the world as if you have a license for this. These are the once saved, always saved liars. And that's what they are. They are liars. These are the ones who promote a mental assent to say, Lord, Lord. Yet as Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you to do? See, the doing is the working, the obeying. He's simply expressing to them that I am not your Lord, and you are not my disciple if you are not obeying my word and being led of my spirit. And again, we say here, and he did say, and such were some of you. So he shows that these were the past sins, but he does not expect them to be part of their present life. He does not expect them to be, as the false teachers teach us, if we have to live in these sins as if it's a part of what's normal for the Christian life. It is not normal for the true Christian. It is normal for the false, deceived masses of Christianity. False teachers, they often pervert Paul's writings, as the Apostle Peter said they would do, as we've repeated, to their own destruction. Paul had just revealed the sins that in practice will keep a person from heaven. Verse 12, we're still before we go back to Galatians, it's relevant that we deal with this verse since the heretics like to misuse this verse. Let's read it. After he said, such were some of you living in those things. And verse 12, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul has just revealed the sins that in practice will keep a person from heaven and send them to hell. The false license to sin heretics, they love to attach verse 12 because it says, all things are lawful for me. As if Paul had just canceled out what he was saying. No, he was not canceling. They like to say this refers, the things that are lawful for me are all of these sins he's just talked about. That I can make it to heaven and I'm saved by grace even though I practice those sins. See, that shows you how a false teacher can twist scripture. And this is not the context that Paul is talking about because he has just told you that if you practice these things, you won't make it to heaven. So how can it be lawful for you as a Christian to live in gross sin and make it to heaven? See, it's a contradictory. It would be the Holy Spirit speaking against himself. There would be no harmony here. There would be complete contradiction here. So he is not referring to the gross sins he's just talking about. The all things that are lawful were neutral things, different things, and he begins to talk about food, eating and drinking and various foods they could not eat as under Levitical law, that the Christian was free from those things. We call them neutral things. That they had liberty to eat or not eat, they had no liberty to practice gross sins. He's already revealed if you do that, you will go to hell. You will not make it into the kingdom of God. And so it's a complete contradiction that it's so obvious that a fifth grader could understand the English translation of this. So the verse 13 proceeds to talk of eating various foods and drinks, that it was lawful to eat all foods. For the Christian, if he prays over it, it's sanctified by the word of God. Remember, the Jews and Jewish Christians had a hard time seeing the liberty they had, and the Judaizers wanted to bring them back under that system in Galatia, and he wanted them to know they're not under that. That's part of the freedom or the liberty in a Christian, is those things have been fulfilled, and that he can eat whatever he buys in the marketplace, if he prays over it, it says it is sanctified by the word of God. But he says all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient or helpful. What he's referring to here also, we could find another, that there were mature Christians not eating a lot of the meats and stuff. There were mature Christians who came out of Judaism, and they saw the liberty. They didn't have to abide by all of those rules in Leviticus of the clean animal and the unclean animal. But there were weak Christians that did not have that knowledge or liberty fully in their heart. And then there were those in like Corinth and others who came out of other religions that did not eat various foods. And they still were uncomfortable. They would only eat vegetables, certain meats they would not eat. And Paul told the mature Christian not to offend them, not to use their liberty to offend a weaker brother. That if you met with them and they were offended at you eating meat, well, you did not do that in their presence. But when you went home or gathered with mature Christians, you could eat what you wanted to eat, that it was sanctified by the word of God. But I just wanted to bring that out because all things are lawful me is a favorite scripture of the heretics and the license to sin heretics. And it shows you how they twist it and distort Paul's teachings to their own destruction. Okay. And now that we've covered this area, I think very well, we've gone to the epistles that confirm these things and make it plain the practicality of Christianity, he's dealt with the works of the flesh. And now we will move in to verse 22 and 23, and we begin to speak of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's take a break here.